This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Well, today we begin the final message in an 8-week series on the word believe. Doesn't seem possible we would take 8 weeks to talk about one word, but we have. We've talked about I believe what I believe makes me what I am. We talked about the belief-centered person. We talked about the biology of belief. We talked about belief language the next week, the incredible result of believing, the paradox of believing. Last week we talked about all or nothing thinking, that Jesus is either everything that he claimed to be, he's all that he claimed to be, or he's nothing. Today we talk about receiving, believing, and becoming from John, the first chapter, as we continue this series with the last message in an 8-week series called Believe. There are a lot of terms we use in our culture that people have no idea the origin of the word. The word is aerobics. Most people have no idea that that phrase was coined by Dr. Kenneth Cooper of Dallas, Texas, a medical doctor who was concerned about his own weight, his own physical condition. He describes himself, he said, "I was just dying on the vine, deteriorating with no exercise, continual weight gain." He was just talking about his situation. And so he came up with some systems and programs for himself so that athletes and people around the world are using his program, Kenneth Cooper's weight loss, Kenneth Cooper's exercise program. He wrote a book called It's Better to Believe, which I love the title because for a couple reasons, he's a believer in Christ. But number two, I've been in an 8-week series that ends today on one word, the word belief. And so I begin this last message with a quote from his book called It's Better to Believe, where he talks about the two kinds of belief that some of you have never thought about before. He said there are extrinsic beliefs and there are intrinsic beliefs. What does that mean? Extrinsic means from outside of you. It has more to do with your head than it does your heart. Intrinsic beliefs are things that really have changed the way you live. You know, we began this series 8 weeks ago with the lyrics to Rich Mullins' song, "I believe what I believe makes me what I am." You are the result of what you believe as a man, a woman, or a young person. What you believe about people impacts how you treat people. What you believe about your husband or your wife impacts how you treat them. What you believe about your coworkers impacts the way you relate to your coworkers. And what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ impacts everything else. Because as we studied recently, if he is the way, the truth, and the life, nothing else matters ultimately than knowing the person who claims and made that claim to be the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to look at a passage of John today in the first chapter that's referred to as a Christmas passage because it talks about Jesus becoming flesh. He's referred to with the title Word, W-O-R-D, with a capital W. Jesus is the Word. In every sense of the word logos is the Greek word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And listen to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, be sure and listen tomorrow to part two of this final message in the series called Belief.
Well, of all the sermon series that I've given in over 30 years on the radio, I think this is the most unique. It's an 8-week series that we're concluding this week based on one word, the word believe. What you believe about God, what you believe about Jesus, what you believe about the Word of God, the Bible, impacts everything else you believe in life. One of the messages that stood out to me is the incredible result of believing.
where we actually found an example of where a man had things happen in his life simply because he believed God. He came to believe in God, and there was a measure of happiness that came into his life because he believed God. That's a powerful message for me. We talked about the paradox of believing. We talked about belief language. Today and this week, receiving, believing, and becoming. From the Gospel of John, the first chapter, the final message in the series called Belief. Many of you have heard this passage. Some of you have given a Christmas card this year that has John 1:14 on the cover. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, referencing the coming of God to become a man. And that's the greatest message of Christmas, is not the manger. The greatest message of Christmas is that God became flesh. That God chose to become a man and entered the human race through a baby in a place called Bethlehem to live among us and to share his love and his grace. And everything you want to know about the Father, you find in the Son. Remember that. We've learned that from this series. How much does God love me? How much did Christ love you? He died for you. How much does God forgive? Look at how Christ forgave. How much does God care for you? God the Father, look at Jesus Christ. Everything you want to know about the Father, you find in the Son. We read this last week. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But today we're going to focus on one verse. It's verse 12. If we could bring up verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. I want to talk about receiving and believing and becoming. What's it mean to receive somebody? How many of you have already had company come to your house already for Christmas or for some kind of Christmas gathering? How many of you are going to have people come to your house? How many of you hope nobody comes to your house? Okay, all right, there's a few people raised their hands in the first service. You don't want anybody coming. How would you feel if you were invited to somebody's house for a Christmas party or Christmas gathering? You knocked on the door or rang the doorbell, and they opened the door, and for the next 10 minutes, they stood at the door talking to you, but they never asked you to come in. You'd kind of look at your watch. Are we here for the right reason? I mean, you invited us over. What? The fact that you did not invite them in, get this, means that you did not receive them. To receive someone who's a guest is to open the door of your house and say, come on in. Have a seat. Make yourself at home. Let me take your coat. That's what it means to receive someone. What it means to receive Christ pretty much emotionally and spiritually is the same thing. You open up the door of your heart and say, come on in. This place is for you. Someone said years ago, as long as I have a house, God has a home. Doesn't matter if you own a house, a condo, an apartment, a double wide, doesn't matter. You can live in a tent. As long as you have a residence, God should have a home. He's the unseen guest at every meal. He's the unseen listener to every conversation. He's the unseen observer to every interaction in a family. He's the unseen observer to interaction between people at work. And so to receive the Lord means to do the same thing in a sense that you would with people. You open up the door and let them in. And John said this, as many as received him and believed in his name, something happened. He gave the right or the authority to become the children of God. But there's something very important in the act of receiving. I want to give you a powerful illustration. I've never told this story before, but yet it touched me deeply when I read it. During the presidency of Andrew Jackson, a man by the name of George Wilson was a postal clerk. He robbed a federal payroll from a train, and in the process, he didn't intend to do this initially, but he ended up killing one of the guards. The court convicted him and sentenced him to hang. Because of public sentiment at the time against capital punishment, however, a movement began to secure a presidential pardon for Wilson. It was his first offense. And eventually, President Jackson intervened with a pardon. Amazingly, get this, George Wilson refused the pardon. He wouldn't take it. Since this had never happened before, the Supreme Court was asked to rule on whether someone could indeed refuse a presidential pardon. Chief Justice John Marshall handed down the court's decision. A pardon is a document whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. Listen to that again. A pardon is a document
whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives to it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. We cannot conceive why he would do it, but he has. Therefore, Chief Justice Marshall said this, George Wilson must die. He must die. George Wilson, as punishment for his crime, was hanged. Pardon, declared the Supreme Court, must not only be granted, it must be received. I think you know where I'm going with this. The greatest tragedy is not that a man named George Wilson refused a presidential pardon. The greater tragedy is that there are men in this room who refuse the pardon of Jesus Christ for their sins. And there are women in this room, perhaps, who have never received the pardon that comes from gladly receiving Christ into your life. And the greater tragedy than even that is to go to your grave refusing the pardon. Listen carefully. You die. You will die as a man or woman who received the pardon or who refused it. Think about that. Every single person, if the Lord's return doesn't prevent it, will die as a man or woman who refused the pardon or who received the pardon. Which one describes you? You work with people every day who refuse the pardon for their sins. You have people in your extended family. You may have people in your immediate family who have refused the pardon of God for their sins. That's the tragedy. As many as received him, as many of them have believed in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God. What's it mean to believe in his name? Well, I'll tell you what it means to believe in his name. It means to believe in everything he is. In biblical times, a person's name represented everything they were. I don't know what you think of your name. You may not like the name your parents gave you. Names are important because they represent who we are. And to believe in the name of Christ means you believe in everything he did. You believe in everything that happened on the cross. You believe everything that happened in his resurrection. It's a big deal to believe in the name that is above every name that Tom read for you, our missionary to Mexico, read for you today. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Well, if Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, there's nothing more important, folks, than believing in him and believing in the name that is above every name for your life. If there's ever a part of this message you missed, you do know you can go to our national website, crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to any part of this message you may have missed. God bless you, and listen to Cross Hope tomorrow. Well, all this week, the final message in an 8-week series on the word believe. Doesn't seem possible we would preach for 8 weeks on one word, the word believe, but we have. We've talked about some powerful things, how that we are the result of what we believe. I've said it many times through this series, what you believe about God, what you believe about Jesus Christ, what you believe about the Bible impacts what you believe about your marriage. What it impacts, what you believe about your family, everything about you is impacted by what you believe. We continue with the last message called Receive, Believe, and Become from the Gospel of John, the first chapter. God bless you as you listen.
A lot of people in this world that don't refuse to believe because of intellectual doubt, they're just obstinate. And in their stubbornness, they say, I refuse to accept, I refuse to receive, I refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Gary Cole was a financial planner, I think from the Washington, D.C. area, who spent $35,000 of his own money. He must have had a lot of extra money to do this, but he spent $35,000 of his own money to train to climb Mount Everest. 2-year process just to prepare to climb Mount Everest. And he spent $35,000 to be professionally trained, weightlifting training, climbing, all kinds of lessons that he took to prepare his body physically and his mind to climb Mount Everest. The process of climbing Mount Everest takes 60 days. The average person takes, it's a 2-month commitment of your time from the day you leave the United States to the day you get back, 2 months. It's a big deal to climb Mount Everest. Now here's what Gary Cole pointed out I never knew before. 90% of the climbers who climb Mount Everest never make it to the top, 9 out of 10. Over 110 people have died on Mount Everest, and what's remarkable to me, many, if not most, of those dead people are still hanging from the mountain. And George Cole says he remembers seeing two men from India through a set of binoculars just hanging, dead, on a side of the mountain, attached to their ropes, but they were frozen solid. They were inexperienced climbers who came from India and thought they could do it and rushed up there, and they died. Another thing he tells about climbing Mount Everest is that you do it in a stair step or yo-yo fashion. You go up to a certain altitude, you come back down a little bit, then you go back up a little higher, you come back down, and it's a process. But what a statistic. 9 out of 10 never make it to the summit. Here's the thought I had. I wonder how many people have been to church all their lives on Easter and Christmas Eve, and occasionally went to a funeral, and they go to weddings and churches, but never come to the place in their life where they do two things. They receive, they believe, and then they become. They become the sons and daughters of God. As many as received him, as many as believed in his name, he gave the authority or the right to be called the children of God. Now, I find this incredible. God doesn't say you become members of an organization. He doesn't say when you do this, you become adherents to a religion. He doesn't say you become rank and file members of this group or that group. He says you become the children of God. Do you know what that means? There is a relationship that you have with God the Father. This is really important. There's a relationship that you will have with God the Father because of your relationship with Christ that you'll never have any other way. You can talk about God, you can read about God, you can philosophize about God, but until you receive and believe, you're not given the right, and I'm not given the right, the authority to become a child of God.
Now then, today, the conclusion of the final message in an 8-week series on one word, the word believe. What you believe in life impacts what you are. What you believe in life impacts what you become. What you believe impacts what you decide. Everything hinges, comes back to the word belief. Most of all, what you believe about the Lord impacts everything you are as a man or a woman. God bless you as you listen to the last session of this final message from Belief.
In a book called Is It Real When It Doesn't Work by Doug Murin and Barb Schurin, they write this: toward the end of the 19th century, Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel awoke one morning to read his own obituary in the local newspaper. It said this: Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in war than ever before, and he died a very rich man. Actually, what had happened, it was Alfred's older brother who had died, but a newspaper reporter bungled the epitaph. But the epitaph had such a profound effect on Nobel that he decided he wanted to be known for something other than developing the efficient means of killing people, dynamite, and for amassing a fortune in the process. So Alfred Nobel initiated what's called today the Nobel Peace Prize, the award for scientists and writers and people who foster peace. Nobel said every man and woman ought to have the chance to correct his or her epitaph in midstream and write a new one. Listen to that again. Every man and woman ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph or her epitaph in midstream and write a new one. Every person in this room is writing an epitaph about your life, and here's what it will say. Someone who received, believed in Jesus Christ and who's a child of God. That's your epitaph. Or something else. Which is it? Don't go to your grave as a man or woman who refused the pardon, who refused to believe, who refused to receive, and you may have stood at the door of your heart and talked nicely to the Lord. Hey, good to talk to you. Glad you're here today. But you never received him into your life, to use that analogy. You never believed in his name, which means you put your trust in everything that he does and everything that he is. You've never done that. I can't think of a greater tragedy in life than to do that. Someone in first service said that their brother was profoundly deaf. And there was only one Christmas carol that their deaf brother reacted to when it came on the radio. It was the drummer boy. He had enough hearing and enough sensing in his physical mind that he would put his ear up to the speaker of the radio and he could feel the beat of the drum. And the boy made a connection with the little drummer boy song, and I thought that was very profound, that the one Christmas carol he could relate to, the one he could hear, was the little drummer boy. What I'm concerned about are people who are deaf to the claims of Christ upon their life, who can hear the drummer boy and who can hear Joy to the World, the Lord has come, who can hear Silent Night, Holy Night, who can hear All Come, All Ye Faithful, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. And you know what we do? We turn a deaf ear and we walk away. And here that little boy puts his ear up to the speaker of the radio to hear Little Drummer Boy because he can feel it. Some of you need to hear the message for the first time today. Say, I hear. And you know what I do? I receive. I open the door of my heart. I believe in His name, which means to put my trust in Him, and I become a son or daughter of the living God.
Well, a reminder, our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to any program you may have missed. God bless you.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.